If you could turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12 following. If you're using one of the church Bibles, that's on page 1211. Getting towards the end of a series on the letter to the Hebrews, but we're looking today at chapter 12, verses 12 to 17. Hebrews 12. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather like this, have a Bible open in front of us or on our phone, and Father, that we can read the very words of God, your words to us. And Father, we recognize the seriousness of that, but we also recognize that we need the help of your Holy Spirit who inspired the writing of these words. Father, we pray that he would help us, that he would help me to explain your word faithfully, accurately, helpfully, clearly. But Father, also that he would, so to speak, write in on our hearts, that he would give us grace to enable us to not only to understand, but to take to heart these truths and to live by them. We ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. So we're looking at Hebrews 12, verses 12 to 17. I've given it the title, Helping Other Christians. Do you think it matters whether you are setting a good example or a bad example of how a Christian should live? I'm talking obviously at this point to those of us who are Christians. When you're making decisions, even as simple as a decision as whether to turn up to a Sunday service or a midweek meeting, how much should you think of the effect your choices have, not just on yourself, but on other people? What responsibility, if any, do you and I have for the spiritual welfare of other Christians? Or is that just the responsibility of the elders? I can still vividly recall the time when, as a 17-year-old, which is a while ago now, I was first invited to be a helper on a summer camp. It was a camp for 11 to 13-year-old boys. And I can still remember it suddenly hitting me that those boys would be looking at me and thinking, oh, so that's what a Christian is like. I was terrified. It had never occurred to me before that the way I lived could have a good or bad effect on others. I had always assumed up until that point that how I was doing as a Christian only mattered to God and to me. It was the first time that I'd been placed in a situation where suddenly it was obvious, even to me as a 17-year-old, that I had responsibility for others. And as I said, it felt like a terrifying thing, but it was really good for me. You see, our society is terribly individualistic. I wish it was evangelistic. Our society is terribly individualistic. That was true 40 years or so ago when I was 17. It is even more true now. Our culture, don't know if you appreciate this, but trains us from birth to have virtually no sense of responsibility for anyone else, apart from possibly our immediate families. As we shall see in a few minutes, the Bible says that that is completely wrong. This is an area where we as Christians need to be completely countercultural. So for me to wake up to a sense of responsibility for others was good, even though it had taken me till when I was 17, even if it was terrifying at the time. And in the same way, the message of Hebrews 12, verses 12 to 17, may be terrifying to us this morning, but it's good for us. Good, that is, if it wakes us up to the fact that every Christian has a responsibility for every other Christian. Because that is what Hebrews 12, verses 12 to 17 teaches us. I've just got 2 points this morning, but there are quite a few sub-points. Okay, a few bullet points under each one. There we go. So my first heading this morning is you have a responsibility for other Christians. Verses 12 and 13. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. As a matter of policy, as a preacher, I never like to undermine people's confidence in the Bible they're reading in front of them, the translation they've got. But I'm afraid on this occasion I need to comment on the translation, because it makes a big difference to how we understand these verses. The letter was, of course, written in Greek. That was the most widely used language in the Roman Empire at the time. And then, of course, it's been translated into English. In the Greek of verse 12, there is no word for your. It simply says, therefore, strengthen feeble arms and weak knees. The question then, of course, arises as to whether that is referring to your own feeble arms and weak knees or other people's. Our translation, the translators have made the decision for us, which is generally a bad thing. They should just translate what it says and leave you to interpret it. Possibly the translators did that because verse 13 starts with a quote from Proverbs, which does include the word your, make level paths for your feet. But verse 13 continues, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. I.e., verse 13 is very clearly thinking, you're to do this because of the effect it has on others. So it would seem likely that verse 12 is thinking that as well. And that conclusion that it was a mistake to stick the word your in verse 12 by our translators is strengthened when we realize that verse 12 is alluding to Isaiah 35, verses 3 and 4. And this is what Isaiah 35, 3 and 4 say. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, for your God will come. He will come with vengeance and with divine retribution. He will come to save you. So as you can see in Isaiah 35, the verses that are alluded to, there is not a shadow of doubt. The passage is thinking about helping others. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way, say to those with feeble hearts, be strong, do not fear. So I think, sadly on this occasion, our translators of the NIV have made a mistake. Something like the New King James is a lot better, which says for 12 verse 12, just simply, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. End of detailed explanation. Here's the bottom line. The bottom line is that you and I have a responsibility for encouraging and helping other Christians, particularly those who are getting weary and fearful and losing heart and thinking of giving up. That's the theme in Hebrews. Chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, which won't come on the screen. If you turn back to chapter 3, we read this. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You have a responsibility for other Christians. There are two key truths wrapped up, therefore, in verse 12. The first one is that being self-centered is wrong. Every culture has a mixture of things that are good and things that are bad. We had a prime example of English culture yesterday in the coronation, and you can judge for yourself whether you think that was good or bad. But one of the major weaknesses of Western culture is that it is so individualistic. It is so self-centered. And it is becoming more and more self-centered. Those of us, my generation, you probably thought that wasn't possible, but it is. As Christians, we have to recognize that is sinful. That is a really bad part of English culture, Welsh culture, whatever culture in the Western world. We need to reject it. But we also need to recognize that it is very easy for churches to become infected with the deadly virus of individualism. The pandemic seems to have made that even worse. We've heard an awful lot in the news about long COVID. What about long individualism? That is far more serious. Christians who are still sitting at home watching online services and thinking just about themselves and God, when physically they are perfectly capable of coming to church and thinking about God and others, not just themselves. Brothers and sisters, this is not right. And if you're watching this service online and you are physically capable of coming to church, you should be here. If our Lord Jesus Christ had just thought about himself, he would have remained in heaven. But instead, he didn't think of his own interests, but of the interests of others. And so he left the glory of heaven. He came down to earth. And he came down to earth not to be served, but to serve. And so he willingly suffered and died on the cross for others. He did it not for himself, he did it for us, that we might be forgiven. He did it for his Father, that he might be glorified. The question is, have you grasped that? Have you appreciated what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you? Have you trusted in him as your Lord and Savior? You see, if you have, no one who truly understands and appreciates the sacrifice of Christ on the cross can possibly live a self-centered life. If you claim to be a Christian, but you're living a self-centered life, I'm afraid you have completely lost sight of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. You just haven't understood the cross. So firstly, being self-centered is wrong. And that brings us to the second key truth, that all Christians have a responsibility to help other Christians. And the emphasis there is on the word all. Verse 12, therefore strengthen feeble arms and, strengthen the hands which hang down, if you look at the New King James, and the feeble knees. That is addressed to every Christian. A major weakness, again, in a lot of churches, and sadly in my experience, particularly common in Wales, is an assumption that the pastoral care of the church is the sole responsibility of the pastor, or at a push, the pastor and the elders. Now, certainly church leaders have a particular responsibility before God. The next chapter will make that clear. If you just turn over a page, chapter 13, verse 17, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they watch over you as those who must give an account. We'll look at what that means when we get to chapter 13, but for now I can say what it doesn't mean is that the elders are the only one who have a responsibility to help other Christians spiritually. The verses we are looking at this morning are addressed to the whole church. All Christians have a responsibility to help other Christians, particularly those who are struggling. So what is the responsibility we have? Well, remember that verse 12 is alluding to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, verses 3 and 4 again, let's hear those. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way, say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution, he will come to save you. So those verses, which are obviously in the mind of the author of Hebrews at this point, are all about helping those who are fearful, helping those whose courage is giving way, helping those who are thinking of giving up. And that makes real sense in the setting of the first readers of this letter to the Hebrews. There is always a cost to being a Christian, but for the first readers of this letter, it was getting more and more costly. There was a very real prospect, and it actually turned out to actually happen, that a lot of them could face martyrdom in the next few years. This was probably written just before the persecution under Nero. Now, for us in Wales in 2023, it seems unlikely that in the near future, being a Christian will cost you your life in our country. But it's quite possible that it might cost you your job. It's quite possible it might end you up in prison. It would be easy to be overcome with fear and to give up. And so at those points, we really need brothers and sisters to encourage us, to come alongside us. We need to keep meeting together. People who will remind us of what Jesus has done for us, who will remind us of the promised help of the Holy Spirit, who will remind us of Jesus' promise never to leave us or forsake us, who will remind us of the glory that awaits us in heaven, who will strengthen our feeble arms and weak knees. So are you doing that? That's the basic question of this first point. When we get to the end of this service, I'd encourage you, before we go out for tea or coffee, just pause, only a few seconds, pray, Lord, just help me to be of help to someone else. Lord, direct my path so that the person I talk to is someone I can encourage. And then verse 13, make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. The first part of the verse is a quote from Proverbs. And in the book of Proverbs, a straight or level path is a quite common picture for living God's way, the right way, the way God wants you to live. If we listen to that verse from Proverbs in context, you get a very clear feel for this. So Proverbs chapter 4, verses 25 to 27, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. And there's a footnote there back in Proverbs which says that phrase, give careful thought to, could be make level paths for your feet. So you get the picture. I still remember the old film, Chariots of Fire, and there's Harold Abraham about to run the 100-meter final in 1924. And the sort of the image is very powerful. Is he's looking straight down the lane. It's sort of he's trying to completely ignore what is to his left and his right, just to run the race in front of him. We're to be like that. Don't look to the left or the right, away from God's will. Just go straight down the lane of God's will. That's the first half of verse 13. But the second half imagines or pictures other people following you down that path so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. A few weeks back when I was preaching on verses 1 to 3, I used the Marathon des Sables as an illustration. That's the Marathon of the Sands in southern Morocco, which is a six-day endurance race across the desert. Every bit as tough as it sounds. And I use this as an illustration of the way that Christian life is like running a race, but a race where the focus is just on completing, not on winning, not on beating others. Another feature of the Marathon des Sables is that most people tend to enter with friends. And the aim is to help each other to finish. The aim is to encourage one another to keep going in this tough endurance race. For the whole team to cross the line together, holding each other's hands. We've done it. We've kept going. This verse in Hebrews 12 pictures that, verse 13. This verse pictures the goal of the Christian life. It's not just for you to finish the race, but for you to help others to finish the race too. The picture is for us setting a path for others to follow. And if you think of the path that you or I set as we run through life, the degree to which we follow Christ faithfully either raises obstacles in the path or puts potholes in the path or is nice and level if we follow Christ faithfully. Imagine then what it's like for somebody who follows us, who goes down the same path after us. Have we set up a nice level course for them, or have we set up an obstacle course with boulders to trip over, unforeseen trip hazards, you know, and so on? Are they likely to make it to the finish line, or are they, in this phrase, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed? And that concern for the way we are living and the way that affects other Christians is developed in verses 14 to 17. So my second point today is simply, be concerned for the effect that your actions may have on other Christians. Verses 14 to 17. Be concerned for the effect your actions may have on other Christians. Verses 12 and 13 focus on what can I do to help others. These verses, as it were, narrow that focus down to thinking, what example am I setting for others? And the structure of verses 14 to 17, the structure of that paragraph, is very clear. There are two positive encouragements in verse 14, live at peace with everyone and be holy. And then there are three warnings in verses 15 to 17. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. See to it that no bitter root grows up but causes trouble and defiles many. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau. So we've got five sub-points here, five bullet points. So we start with the positives. Firstly, make every effort to live at peace with other Christians. In the context, the with everyone in verse 14 is probably means with, it literally says with all, it's probably thinking of all other Christians. If you and I are going to be a good example for other Christians, we must make every possible effort to maintain good relationships with those around us in the church. Christianity is relational at heart. It's a team game, not an individual sport. It's striking that when Jesus was asked about which commandment is the most important, Jesus wouldn't give one answer. He insisted on giving two answers because he said, you've got to have them both. He said in Mark chapter 12, verses 29 to 31, the most important one, answered Jesus, is hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And I'm sure his hearer was thinking, fine, you've answered the question. But he carried on. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. You can't say, oh, no, no, I'm a specialist. I just specialize on loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, I'm just going to retire to the desert and be a hermit. Sorry, no. You've got to love others as yourself as well. Jesus famously said, John chapter 13, verse 35, by this everyone will know that you're my disciples. Not if you have love for God. No, if you have love for one another. Now, sometimes people are so insistent on falling out with you that it is impossible to live at peace with them. I love the realism of Paul in Romans 12, verse 18, where he says this. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Okay, it's not always possible, but it is our aim. But if you have a broken relationship between you and another Christian, if you've come to church this morning and you very consciously as you came in looked and said, she's sitting over there, I'll sit over there. If there's someone you're trying to avoid, You need to put that right before you come back this evening. Not my idea, Jesus' idea. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. So here is the bottom line. If you're going to help other Christians in their walk with the Lord, we need to set a godly example in our relationships with other Christians. I can remember a dear brother in a previous church I was in, such a godly example. He couldn't bear to think there was something between him and a brother or sister. He had to, as a top priority, even if he just suspected it, he wanted to sort it out and set it right. What a blessing he was. What a wonderful example, he said. Younger Christians need to look at you and I and say, it really matters to have good relationships with other Christians. And not just with the other people in the church who are my age, my interests, but with them all. Secondly, under this heading, make every effort to set an example of holy living. You see, it says, make every effort to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Holiness is the goal, the end goal, as it were, in terms of behavior, of Christian living. Romans 6, verse 19 quite simply says, just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourself as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's probably a reference to seeing the Lord when he returns as Savior. Hebrews 9, verse 28 said, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. See, there are lots of bottom lines in this. This passage is another one. You can't have Jesus as your Savior without having him as your Lord. Now, of course, we won't be perfect till we get to heaven, but we will be different. We will be growing in likeness to Jesus as his Spirit takes his word and applies it to our hearts. So the last thing, again, thinking of examples, that any of us want to do is to give young Christians any impression that you can be a Christian simply by saying, oh yeah, I'm trusting in Jesus, but it having no effect on your life. There are various verses in Scripture that I find very sobering. One of the most sobering of all is what Jesus said in Mark 9, verse 42. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. So those two sort of exhortations, the positive things. Make every effort to live at peace. Make every effort to be holy if you're going to set a good example. Now, the three warnings. Firstly, the third point here, urge others to keep trusting in Jesus. Verse 15 begins, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. This is the general warning. The writer of the letter has urged us, has taught, passionately pleaded on page after page that God's grace can only be found in Jesus. He's argued that the only way of receiving that grace is by hearing the good news about Jesus and responding in faith. Listen, for instance, to chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest. So if you want to help brothers and sisters by prayer, by teaching, by exhortation, by example, we must do all we can to encourage our brothers and sisters, keep trusting in Jesus. Keep trusting in him. Don't give up. Rely on Jesus. He will bring you safely to heaven. Particularly, fourthly, the second warning, be careful that there is no one in the church who isn't faithful to God. Be careful that there is no one in the church who isn't faithful to God. Second half of verse 15, it says again, see to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And the picture of a bitter root growing up is borrowed from Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18. Remember, he was writing to Jews, they understood the Old Testament. Make sure that there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord your God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. So the situation there described is someone or a group of people who outwardly belong to the people of God, in our terms they're in the church, but in their hearts they're worshipping gods of other nations, other gods. They're no longer faithful to God's covenant. Hebrews 3 verse 13 puts it in New Testament terms, but encourage one another to daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. See, that unfaithfulness to God in your heart, while outwardly you're going through the motions, is described in Deuteronomy 29 as a root that produces poison. The fruit it produces is poisonous to others. Our verse puts it, so that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. It doesn't just affect you, it affects others. See, imagine you have someone in the church who has actually turned away from God in their heart. Inevitably, the fruit of that unbelieving heart will show. And the danger is that it leads others astray, defiles others. What do you do if you come across someone like that in the church? Pray for that person, yes. Urge them to turn back to Christ, certainly. But what if they won't, ultimately? Well, think of the illustration of a plant with poisonous fruit. Lords and ladies. And what's the key thing about lords and ladies? Because those berries, they look really nice. They're poison. They're poisonous. The berries are poisonous. So it's one of the things I learned as a kid from my father. So I inherited that. So if one ever came up in our garden, quick, got to get rid of that before any of the children eat it. If there is a refusal to repent, obviously you urge people to repent, but if there is a refusal to repent, then ultimately there must be church discipline out of love for other people, that other people aren't poisoned by that bitter root. That may sound drastic, but we aren't playing games. You see, the final bullet point, everyone's eternal destiny depends on faith in Christ. Verses 16 and 17, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. Just splitting those two into the two things, sexually immoral or godless, the Bible is absolutely black and white. That if you're living a sexually immoral life and you refuse to repent of it, that will stop you getting to heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says this, or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Those verses are why, just thinking back what we're hearing from the Christian Institute in the week, even if the law of the land forbids us from calling the sexually immoral to repentance, love demands that we continue to do so. At that point, we have to say love for God and love for our neighbours means we cannot obey the law. Sexual immorality will stop you getting to heaven. And so we're living a godless life, as Esau shows us. See, the key thing about Esau was that there was something that mattered to him more than his inheritance. In this case, in his case, it was literally a single meal. You can read all about it in Genesis 25. Later on in Genesis 27, you can read about how he tried to get his inheritance back. But it was too late. The book of Hebrews is addressed to people who attempted to think that there is something more important than trusting in Jesus and getting to heaven. In their case, literally saving their skin. We will face the same temptation in coming years if, as seems likely, faithfulness to Christ becomes more and more costly in our country. It's another reason why older Christians need to do all they can to encourage younger Christians. The temptation for us will be to think that our comfort down here, our job down here, is more important. Our liberty down here is more important than a home in heaven. And if we turn away from Christ, don't assume that you'll be able to turn back later. You may be unable to repent. So let's just close by putting the pieces together. We're not playing games. This life is for real. Where you spend eternity depends on whether you have turned from your sins in repentance and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and whether you are trusting in him alone for forgiveness. So the fundamental lesson challenges, have you repented? Have you handed your life over to the control of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yesterday in the coronation, I didn't watch it, but I understand there was opportunity where you could swear allegiance to King Charles. I have not the faintest idea what that means, don't ask me. But as Christians, we have to swear our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to say, I repented, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to obey you, come what may. And repentance is lifelong. Not just something you sit in front of a TV set as you're watching a service and say it and then forget it 2 minutes later. You need to keep turning from sin. You need to keep looking to Jesus in faith. You need to keep your eyes fixed on the end of the race. You need to keep your eyes fixed on the glory that lies ahead. And one thing we may well need to repent of, being Welsh, English, British, Western, is of the self-centeredness that is a key mark of our society. God will hold you responsible for the way you care for other Christians. God will hold you responsible for whether you're setting them a good example or a bad example of living as a Christian. So again, at the end of the service, I think we each need to pause. We need to examine our own lives, and if necessary, turn to God afresh in repentance and ask for forgiveness. Maybe we need to go and apologize to some brother or sister for, I'm sorry, I set you a bad example there. And then we need to ask God for grace that we might set a good example in future. Let's close with the best example of all, our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Let's pray. So let's just take a moment to pause and reflect, Lord, is there something I need to repent of? Oh, Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would as it were, shine the light of your word into our hearts by your Spirit. Lord, show us, Father, we confess none of us are remotely perfect this side of glory. Lord, show us those places where there's something there in our lives which is self-centered, just thinking of me, just thinking of me and God, not thinking about my brothers and sisters, seeing myself as an individual before God rather than as part of a church. Lord, we pray then you would give us grace to turn away from those things and to commit ourselves afresh to living for your glory in fellowship with the church, setting by your grace a godly example to others, helping others who are struggling, Lord, so that they might indeed help us when we struggle. Father, give us grace to grasp the cross, to keep our eyes fixed on the cross, and to understand again that not to be served, but to serve, that Jesus did there on the cross. And give us grace to follow the servant king. We ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.